Haramai, good morning. This is Judith Leigh welcoming you to Manx Radio and to the podcast of this week's edition of At Your Service. Manx Radio. On the programme today, the making of a bishop and what it means to be the church. Three people are at your service this morning to share some refreshingly down-to-earth thoughts. But let's begin with a hymn with a strong link to my first guest. The words of John Henry Newman were sung just a few weeks ago as Roman Catholic priest Canon Thomas Nalen was consecrated bishop in the Cathedral of Christ the King in Liverpool. Praised the holiest in the heights and in the depths be praise, in all his works most wonderful, most sure in all his ways. Praise to the Holiest in the Heights, the hymn sung just a matter of weeks ago as Warrington-born Canon Thomas Nalen, a Roman Catholic priest, was ordained bishop in the Cathedral of Christ the King in Liverpool. Bishop Tom will serve as an auxiliary bishop, assisting Archbishop Malcolm McMahon in the care of the Archdiocese of Liverpool, of which the Isle of Man forms a part. Immediately following his ordination, Bishop Tom spent a few days here on the island, getting to know the Roman Catholic communities, meeting our ecumenical partners and members of government. When I had the chance to have a chat with Bishop Tom, I was interested to learn more about his background. Had he grown up in a Roman Catholic household?
I did. My mum and dad were from Ireland, so there was that kind of thread running through Catholicism as well. I was brought up in what was called a Benedictine parish, so the Benedictine priests from Ampleforth in North Yorkshire. They were the priests. A number of parishes in Warrington, where I come from, were staffed by Benedictine priests, so I suppose they bring their own particular charism to parish life as well. There was a Catholic school in the parish, so I went to school there. There were religious sisters who were the head teachers in the schools. So there's a lot of signs and symbols of Catholic life in the parish I grew up in. In home, we tried to pray together a little bit. We went to church on the Sunday. You know, if there were events happening in the parish, my parents joined in events for adults. We joined in events for children as well. So it's very much, you know, part of the life, and we just accepted it. I never ever envisaged doing any kind of further education. The year group I belonged to when we got through secondary school were the first group that had to stay on to 16 previously. Most people left school at 15 and got a job in a shop, a factory, or got an apprenticeship. We were allowed to stay on, so it meant, you know, another year of study. And I think in that year then, the question came more prominent to my mind, you know, what did I want to do for the rest of my life? So I had a chat with a priest at home, Father Bill Cook, who was a curate in the parish, because he'd asked me the question, have you ever thought about being a priest? And I said, well, I said I have, but I think I thought you had to be, you know, very bright and brilliant and all those good things. But he said, if we get you an interview, he said, and just see what happens. So I had the interview in Liverpool. The result was I was accepted for training, first of all at St. Joseph's in Apolland for 2 years, and then to St. Cuthbert's College or Shaw College in Durham. That was for 5.5 years. But I went away with the idea that, well, if it is for me, I'll find out, and if it's not for me, I'll find out as well. And the group I joined in Ushaw in 1976, there were 36 of us, and about a dozen of us were ordained 5, 6, 7 years later. So obviously people found out that this wasn't for them and took other paths. You know, a dozen of us carried on.
Now, I want to fast forward to 1982, to Heaton Park, where Pope John Paul II included a mass in Heaton Park as part of his visit to the UK. At that mass, he ordained some priests, didn't he?
He did. I was among 12. There were 6 of us who would work in diocese, mostly in the north of England, but there was one from Westminster Diocese in the south. And the others then belonged to religious congregations. So there was an SMA father who would go to Africa, Carmelite priests who would go to various Carmelite parishes or establishments, not only in this country, but around the world. John ended up in Jerusalem, I think, and then in Rome. So we were from a mixed kind of background, really. So there were 12 of us ordained on that day.
It was a wonderful representation of what the church does. Some stay home, some go out to the missions. How did you feel when you knew that it was the Pope that was going to ordain you?
A bit strange, really, because I'd already been given a date by Archbishop Warlock, who was the Archbishop then in Liverpool, and it was sometime in July of 1982. So when he asked the question, would I like to be ordained by the Pope, I said, well, you've given me a date already. I need to go home and see my family. And also the people in the parish had already started preparing for the date. So when I went home, my parish priest, Father Jim Murray, he'd said previously, he says, don't whatever you do, go off and get ordained by the Pope, because he said an ordination is a great thing in a parish. So when I went round to see him and I said, I've been asked the question, and he done a complete turnaround. He said, once you've been asked, you can't say no. So that's kind of decided then. Whoever ordains us, whether it's the local bishop or a bishop from somewhere else in the world, the fact that people pray over us, lay hands on us, anoint us with oil, it means we're ordained. So whoever does it, I suppose it doesn't really matter. But I suppose, given that the ordination took place in the context of a papal visit to the country, which was the first time, there has been another one since by Pope Benedict. But there was great excitement, not only among the Catholic community, but I suppose by the country at large, you know, that people made great efforts. There was a lot of volunteers who were stewards at events, like I remember at Liverpool Airport, the Anglican Cathedral in Liverpool, Catholic Cathedral, and other places up and down the country in Scotland and Wales as well. So it just kind of sucked not only the Catholic community, but ecumenical leaders from other churches, people from other churches who kind of had an interest, you know, just in what was going on. And it was a great kind of window, I suppose, on Catholic life in the country at the time. And also it gave the United Kingdom a chance to show themselves off at the best.
Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you in me? Will you leave yourself behind if I but call your name? Will you care for cruel and kind and never be the same? Will you risk the hostile stare should your life attract or scare? Will you let me answer prayer in you and you in?
I'm talking this morning to newly ordained Bishop Tom Nalen, who will serve as an auxiliary bishop ministering in the Roman Catholic Archdiocese of Liverpool, of which the Isle of Man forms a part. Bishop Tom takes up his story again now after his ordination by Pope John Paul II during his historic visit to the UK in 1982.
My first posting was as a curate at St Cuthbert's in Pemberton in Wigan, so I stayed there for 4 years. I was with a parish priest, Tom Norton, who was born in Widnes. We both had a love for rugby league, so if Widnes were at home, Tom went to see them. On a Sunday afternoon, if Warrington were playing at home, I did the same. And if neither team were at home, very often I'd find myself down at Central Park, as it was then, where Wigan played. So it was a good way of getting to know people as well, because the people who were at church and even the ones who weren't at church would be there on the terraces on a Sunday afternoon watching Wigan. So after 4 years in Wigan, I went to Skelmersdale and joined what was called a team ministry. So there were four of us priests living in one house. Looking back now, the accommodation was a bit cramped, but I think it was a good way of learning new ways of being a priest among a team of not only priests, but with the religious sisters and also the people in the parishes as well. There's a great sense of ownership of the whole of Catholic life with the people, the religious sisters that we work with and the priests in the parishes as well. So after 9 years, then I moved to St. Helens, and I spent 24 years living at the same parish, but had additional responsibility for a neighbouring parish. That was in around 2004. And then around 2015, got a series of assistant priests, which was a bit of a change for me because I'd lived quite a long time on my own. So to make room for somebody else in the house and to share things like the controls for the television and decide what we were going to eat together and what time we would eat together among doing all the parish work was quite a challenge at times. But the priests who were with me, they were great, great men. And, you know, they've gone on to do good things as well. So after 24 years, then a year last September, Archbishop Malcolm asked, would I go to Widnes? So I said, could I have a little bit of time to think about it? Because it was a big upheaval. And I suppose when I thought about it, prayed about it, I just thought, well, there's not enough reasons to say, no, I want to stay here in St. Helens. I decided to accept the proposition, if you like, to go to Widnes. So a year last September, year this month, up sticks in the middle of COVID and moved to Widnes and settled in then to a new team of priests. But obviously then it was difficult connecting with people, but we managed to do that as best we can, as all the churches and other religious institutions have had to do during the COVID period. And I was just kind of settling myself down thinking, this is me finished, you know, the rest, this will bring me to retirement if health and all the rest of it stays good. But then I got a phone call in June this year, which kind of turned things upside down a bit.
Was it literally a bolt out of the blue, or did you have any suggestion that you were being viewed in the light of becoming a bishop?
I had no clue at all. What happened, it was a Sunday afternoon, and a phone call came from one of the priests who works in Wimbledon, where the papal nuncio lives, the Pope's representative to the United Kingdom. The question was, was I available to take a phone call the following day at 4:30? And so I gave them a mobile number because it would be my day off normally. So I just thought, well, if I don't want to be tied into the house for the whole day just waiting for a phone call, I thought, oh, if I'm out and about, I can take the call. So that was acceptable. And then 10 minutes later, the same priest rang back. He says, no, he said, the nuncio, he wants you to come down to Wimbledon. So in the end, I got a train from Runcorn and got to Wimbledon. And I was sat in the room having a cup of tea, which the priest, Father Joshua Hilton, had made for me, having a chat with him. So he said, I'll step out now. He said, the nuncio will be in a minute. So I was sat there, and there's a knock at the door. The nuncio came in. He flung the door open and said, congratulations. And I looked at him, wondering what I was being congratulated for. And then he looked at me, surprised that I didn't know. And I said, what's this all about? So we sat down and talked for half an hour. And the upshot was then I said yes to the proposal that Pope Francis, for some reason, wanted me to be an auxiliary bishop in Liverpool.
Do you think maybe it's because you're very much a people person that they can see these qualities that you would bring to being a bishop?
I think life is quite difficult for everybody, and particularly the period we've lived through and continue to live through with the COVID. I think it kind of brought, in some ways, a level playing field to everybody's life, because no one could avoid this COVID. Thankfully, I've managed to avoid actually getting it, but I've seen the results of what happens when people do have it, how incapacitated it can become, how difficult it is to, and it was certainly at first, to look after people with the COVID, because people were working very much in the dark, even, you know, professional people, health care workers, doctors, consultants and nurses and others. So it was quite a challenging time for everybody. And I suppose what it did was say, well, we're in an awful situation. Let's try and, you know, make the best of it, really. Do what we can when we can during this difficult time. So I suppose it made all of us a bit more sensitive, really, to the needs of others.
What kind of a bishop do you want to be?
That's a good question. I suppose at the moment I'm in the honeymoon period, because people have been very nice to me and very helpful and doing lots of things for me. You know, it's great.
Your service of consecration was over 2 hours, 2.25 hours of wonderful music, of really intense praying, of reflecting on the scripture. Mm-hmm. There were some moments of lightness as those who were close to you added their own little personal touches to the service. But whatever kind of bishop you aspire to be, whatever is put forward for you to deal with, it's all got to be underpinned in prayer that started in that service of consecration, hasn't it, really?
It has. I mean, I think, well, I suppose throughout the whole of our life, whatever we do as people who are, you know, Christians or any faith, really, is to put some time aside for God. And I always remember a retreat I did probably about 20 years ago now, the priest who led the retreat talked about ring fencing a particular time each day. So for some of us, it could be in the morning. For some, it can be later in the day. For me, I find it good to do that in the morning. But I think for me, it's this foundation of the day. If I don't do that, there's something missing. And you can get by without it for a while. But I think, you know, over a period of time, you can't really sustain anything without that time of prayer. So that's the root of it all, really. And I suppose it's just being conscious that whatever we're called to do, whether it's people in families or people living on their own, people working, people who can't work or haven't got work, that, you know, we're all in this together. We're loved by God and he wants the best for us. So, you know, wherever that root is, wherever we connect with God, to protect that and let it be a resource, a source of inspiration and life for us as we continue.
Lord, your summons echoes true when you would call my name. Let me turn and follow you and never be the same. In your company, I'll go. Thus I'll move and live and grow in you and you in me.
you, Bishop Tom Neylan. That conversation was recorded during his recent short visit to the island, where he was looking back on his early life and looking forward to his new ministry as an auxiliary bishop in the Archdiocese of Liverpool. We often hear the phrase used, being the church. But just what does it mean? Reverend Keith Price is the minister at Ramsey Independent Methodist Church, which has, over the last year or so, become what's now known as a hybrid church, offering regular services in their church in the centre of Ramsey, but also offering services online, alongside videos for reflection and regular Bible studies, all via their YouTube channel. In one of their recent studies, Reverend Keith and his wife Heather shared some thoughts on what it means to be the church.
When we ask Jesus to be our saviour, we become part of Christ's body, the church. And although we all belong to one body, we meet in different church buildings. Different groups of Christians like to worship in different ways. And through the years, they've emphasised different parts of the Christian faith. Some like to worship God with different types of music. Some are more formal and observe more traditions. But the important thing is that we're born again into God's family and that we don't rely on church attendance to make us Christians. It doesn't work that way. We are born into God's family just as we're born into a natural family. Being born into God's family makes us a member of the worldwide church, whatever denomination we prefer to belong to. In the New Testament, in the early church, after Jesus' death and resurrection, they met in houses. We read about that in Acts chapter 2, just at the end of the chapter.
This is what we read about those early believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
There we see, as the good news spread, churches sprang up in different places, places like Corinth, Philippi, and non-Jews, who were known as Gentiles, they joined the church as well. So this means that we, as non-Jews, can be part of the Church of Jesus Christ that spread throughout the world today.
We need a church. As Christians, it's essential that we're part of God's body, as we've already talked about that, the body of Christ. And it's essential for us to belong to a church, a fellowship. Jesus never intended us to be lone rangers, isolated Christians on our own. And especially for new Christians, it's important to enable new Christians to grow, to be part of a group of people who can help that growth. We need other Christians around us to encourage us, to teach us, and to talk about Jesus together. Being helped by other Christians is so important. Piece of coal which is taken out of a fire, it soon goes out. That's an illustration of what it's like if we don't have fellowship with other Christians or fail to have any contact with other Christians, then we're in danger of losing the fire, losing the light of Jesus. Another illustration is a bit like a footballer. You wouldn't find a footballer who said, I could be a great footballer on my own. Footballer, to be a footballer, has to be part of a team. And he joins a team. And the team has a coach to enable him to become an even better footballer. A footballer spends time training with the team. He learns more about the game. He learns more about the discipline. He learns from the coach who trains him. And the church is like that. Whilst it's ideal for people to be together physically, obviously that's not always possible. And one of the things that has been said recently is we should develop what is called a hybrid church, where we can have meetings where people meet together who are able to do and want to meet in church, or else like the sort of things we're doing now where we put things on the internet.
I mean, we've found that there are people who prefer not to meet inside an enclosed space in a building, but also people who can't physically get to church who find it helpful as well.
Yeah.
And they're part of the church.
Yeah.
Because they're doing this with us.
So what we've got to try, what we've got to try to do is to cater for everybody, whatever situation they're in.
Mm.
Yeah. The church is a family. We call it the family of God. And when we come into church, then we meet with people, other physical families, but we're all part of God's family and we're all part of this fellowship. And God wants us to stick together. Sometimes it's not easy, but God wants us to stick together because we are a family and we need to help each other, work together and work through any differences which sometimes arise. We need to take on the family likeness of Jesus.
Yeah, there's a verse in Hebrews, isn't there? Is it chapter 10?
Yeah, it says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and to good works. Let us not neglect meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another.
You were talking really about how we need the church, but the church needs us as well, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Not the building, but the group of Christians who are known as the church, the body of Christ. Romans 12 verses 4 and 5 says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We're many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. And the church is a body with Christ at the head, and he's the brain in a way, and he directs us and tells us what to do. And we're all parts of the body, and so we're all needed. Some of us may think that we're not important, but just like the body, it won't function properly unless all the parts are working together. And so the church needs all of us.
A body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. There are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. But God has put the body together so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We have different gifts. Paul talks about having different gifts. You might have the gift of preaching, you might have the gift of teaching, singing, playing an instrument. But it's just as necessary, just because these particular gifts seem to be more prominent, as Paul says, doesn't necessarily mean they're more important, because we've got to have the other gifts as well. We've got to have people who are prepared to clean. We need people to do administrative works. Got to be as many people involved as possible. It's not a one-man band or a two-person band or whatever. It's meant to be something where all people have a role to play. Maybe you could ask God to show you what gifts he has given you. Sometimes as church leaders, we can spot particular gifts in people's lives, you know, can then encourage you to be able to exercise those gifts. But we can all pray. We can all say encouraging words to other people.
We said earlier on as well about the church being like a family, and we need to show the family likeness to others outside the family. We need to behave really as our Father's children. Maybe it's just doing our work well, or being trustworthy, being helpful, thoughtful, patient, loving. But we can also tell others about Jesus, and we can invite them to hear more about him. We need new people to come to know Jesus as their Saviour and be born into God's family.
In your company, I'll go where your love and footsteps show. Thus I'll move and live and grow in you, and you in me.
Thank you to Reverend Keith and Heather Price from Ramsey Independent Methodist Church. And we finish today with a look at our notice board. Dalby Harvest is today. The schoolrooms behind St James's Church will be open from noon to 5pm, serving harvest lunches and teas with cakes and produce on sale too. This will be followed by Harvest Home in St James's Church at 5:30, with soloist Paul Costain, reflections on harvest by local folk and traditional harvest hymns. And everyone's welcome to stay for tea after the service. Bagarrow Methodist Chapel celebrate their harvest with a service this evening at 6:30, led by Reverend Sean Turner. There'll be special singing by Linda Corkish and Helen Prescott, and light refreshments and an auction of produce after the service. This Friday, October the 8th at 12 noon, tasty Tabor lunches will be served in Port St Mary Methodist Church. The cost is £7 per person, with a warm welcome for all. And looking ahead to next weekend, Bride Methodist Chapel Harvest Festival service is next Sunday the 10th at an altered time this year of 4 o'clock. I have the privilege of leading that service, which will involve the Sunday school children and will be followed by afternoon tea. And there's a warm welcome to the cool Methodist Chapel Harvest Home next Sunday the 10th at 6:30. It'll be led by Reverend Dr. Janet Corlett. There'll be special singing by the young people of the cool and from Christine Bragazzi. Then on Monday the 11th, the harvest continues at the cool with a hot pot supper and a quiz beginning at 7pm, and the cost for that is £10 per person. Also next Sunday the 10th, there's a mariner's service in Ballabeg at 6:30, at which Mr. Bert Quayle will preach, and this will also be a harvest Thanksgiving. And that's all that we have time for now, but there will be more news from the notice board during sundown tonight from 9 o'clock, when I'll be back with a mix of easy listening music to round off your weekend. News for the notice board and requests for your favourite hymns to be included in future programmes can all be sent to me via email, judithleigh@manxradio.com. I do hope you can join me again later, but for now, this is Judith saying thank you for listening, and I wish you and those you love a blessed and peaceful week and a very good morning.
The Nation Station, Manx Radio.